You are listening to Selah Mountain Biblical Discipleship Foundations, Session 10, The Four Rules of Communication.
Welcome once again to Session 10 of our Biblical Discipleship Foundations course. And today we're going to be looking in our workbook on page 72, the Four Rules of Communication. And it's interesting how many times that this area of biblical discipleship comes into play, not only in personal relationships, but also professional relationships. I've had times where I've done mitigation with people, and you have not just one or two people, but you have, you know, parties of people, and you can use these rules, whether it's between you and someone else, or a group of one people with a group of another people. So it's really got some great foundational principles. Of course, the Lord wrote it, so we give him all the glory and credit. But as we mentioned when we started, we're going to start out with page 72, session 10, the four rules of communication. In our last session, we learned that in informal counseling situations, we often learn about someone's life issues as part of a normal conversation, because every one of us has had problems that we share with others. This teaches us that we must be tuned in and discerning about what someone is saying, no matter what the situation when the conversation takes place. Likewise, we found that we must have a constant awareness of our testimony and keep in mind what we learned about where we stand in light of God's grace and our position in His plan when considering our counseling methods and practices. Now, I mention this as a counseling method in practice because it really is. It's a way of communicating, and you find out that many of the issues that people struggle with really boil down to basic communications. And we're not going to get into personality styles and that, but there are different general styles that you see with people and how they communicate. And so it's important that these rules, to understand that these rules actually apply no matter what the situation. And no matter what the age, and I would even dare to say no matter what struggles that somebody has had in their life. You know, sometimes we get people that may have mental diagnoses that they've been given, but we always must remember that at the end of the day, we still want to approach everything from God's perspective. We'll explain more as we go along, but it's just really important that we keep that in mind. So we also learn that biblical discipleship is not about us inspiring others to follow us. It is about us inspiring others to follow Jesus. Therefore, the goal that we are trying to accomplish in discipleship is that the other person would know Christ as their Savior and that they should also learn how to know Christ as their Lord. And I think that's things that people kind of forget. You know, there's a difference between Christ as your Savior and Christ as your Lord. Because you cannot make Christ the Lord of your life unless you already have Him as your Savior. The reason why is that as you get saved, as you trust Christ as your Savior, He gives you His Holy Spirit, which the book of Acts defines as the promise of the Father in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And so He gives you the Holy Spirit, which automatically seals you till the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 4:30. And it also gives you the ability to walk in newness of life. And so that Spirit, according to Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 14, is the earnest upon our inheritance. In other words, it's a non-refundable down payment on our inheritance. And so that Spirit seals us. And so that Spirit, when we talk about having the newness of life, it now gives us the power and the ability, like it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So I cannot do things. I can't make Him the Lord of my life unless I have the Holy Spirit in me. So that's an important concept to understand, because you can't really expect people to live a life that glorifies God. Of course, as it tells us in Hebrews 11, in order to please God, you have to believe that He is. And He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So that's really an important thing to understand here through all of this, is that It's through the power of Christ that we're able to make him our Lord. So with this in mind, if we do not make reference to the living Word of God, biblical discipleship loses a great deal of its power because the foundation that it is based on is not even mentioned. Likewise, we learn that we should promote positive change through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wisdom and counsel of God's Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit, not ungodly fear and intimidation. All right, so not ungodly fear and intimidation. And we talked about that before, about affecting change. You can inspire people or you can intimidate people. All right, finally, we learned that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to collectively have the mind of Christ and how we interact with each other. We must also be careful not to allow ourselves to get caught up in the emotion of those things that tempt us to speak evil of others or malign their reputations. Likewise, we should take comfort in the fact that we have God's support and that he watches over us and intervenes as our needs arise for protection. Therefore, we have the assurance that if we suffer for doing God's will, that he can give us happiness in the situation so that we are not afraid. This enables us to focus on glorifying God instead of winning the argument to chalk up another win to our score. I'm just going to mention something real quick here. When we talk about in this light about glorifying God and that, it does not mean that we avoid certain subjects because we worry about offending people. But at the same time, it does not mean that, you know, you walk up to somebody, and I've heard people say this, that really we're really, I guess you might say, had a problem with Christians. And most of the time that problem is because of the way they were treated by people who profess to be Christians. So it doesn't mean, though, that we can't speak the truth. And so there's a way to do that. And that's kind of why we're looking at the four rules of communication. So before we move on, we're going to look at our previous session checkpoint. And let's take a moment to review our checkpoint from the last session found on pages 70 through 71. If you had any incorrect answers, mark them. Then take a moment after this session to look up the correct answer, write the page number where the answer is located so you can review them again later. All right, so we're going to go back to the previous pages there, 70 and 71. We're going to look at the checkpoint for session number 9. So the checkpoint for session number 9. And you see number 1, many times we learn about someone's life issues as part of a normal conversation. Number 2, each one of us has problems. Therefore, we must be tuned in and discerning about what is said, no matter who it is or the situation that we are in when the conversation takes place. Number 3, we must have a constant awareness of our testimony and keep in mind that what we have learned about where we stand in light of God's grace and our position in his plan when considering discipleship, methods, and practices. Number 4, biblical discipleship is not about us inspiring others to follow us. It is about us inspiring others to follow Jesus. Number 5, the goal that we should be trying to accomplish is that the other person would know Christ as their Savior and that they should also learn how to know Christ as their Lord. Number 6, without referencing the living Word of God, biblical discipleship loses a great deal of its power because it's the foundation that it is based on is not even mentioned. Number 7, our goal should be to promote positive change through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wisdom and counsel of God's Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Number 8, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to collectively have the mind of Christ and how we interact with each other. Number 9, we must always be careful not to allow ourselves to get caught up in the emotions of those things that tempt us to speak of others or malign their reputations. Number 10, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should take comfort in the fact that we have God's support and that he watches over us and intervenes as our needs arise for protection. Number 11, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the assurance that if we suffer for doing God's will, that he can give us happiness in the situation so that we are not afraid. And number 12, we must always strive to focus on glorifying God instead of winning the argument to chalk up another win to our score. All right, so hopefully you did well on that. As we mentioned, mark your answers and look them up again later and write the page number that where you found the answer at. Okay, so we're going to move on. Bottom of page 72 in your workbook, Four Rules of Communication. The most common hindrance to resolving problems biblically, besides our own human lust, is usually our failure to communicate properly. If you think about it, people can go to college to study and obtain degrees at all levels of communications. However, these programs often go into the science of communications, communications methods and types, and psychological concepts to keep in mind when communicating. There is usually no mention of biblical concepts and motivations of communications. We will find that God gives us specific rules to remember when communicating with people. We will look at four of those rules and their scriptural basis as we consider the entirety of Ephesians 4 as follows. And I'm going to go into that in a minute, but I will mention that whether it's marriage counseling or any other type of issues in life, we talked about, people making Jesus or having Jesus their Savior and making him the Lord of their life. So it doesn't matter what the issue is, as I mentioned before, one of the things I always do is establish whether or not they have a clear testimony of salvation. Do they really understand, and do they have a story to tell about how they got saved? You know, I'm not talking about they prayed a prayer when they were six, okay? We're talking about when in their heart of hearts that they realized that they were a sinner and that they did not meet God's standard and that they needed to trust Christ as their Savior, that he paid for their sins on the cross and gave them newness of life, and they now have the power to walk in newness of life. I think I might have mentioned before, when I look back over the years that I've used God's word for Christ-centered counseling, literally about 95% of the people who claimed to be Christian, when we actually sat down and talked about it, could not articulate or tell me what the gospel was. They couldn't really tell me a clear understanding of what salvation meant, because there was always some sort of works involved, or they got baptized or whatever. But the case that's really important to understand is that, and hopefully you'll see this by the end of this course, is that when you look at every single life issue that we run into, it always starts out the same way, okay? First, we find out, what's going on. We learn about what's going on. We share with them the gospel of Christ and maybe how Christ has done things in our lives. And as we firm up those foundations, as we look at, for example, 1 John chapter 5 or John 3:16 or James chapter 1, and when you look in James chapter 1, we learn about, if any man seek wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. In other words, it's like the waves of the sea being tossed to the wind to and fro. So there's all these foundational things that go into getting to the point now where we're going to start saying, okay, now we got some practical things we're going to do. So it's not just like, okay, here's your full rules of communication. You should clear up all our arguments. No, we got to get to the heart. We talked about that before. How do we make positive change? It's through the heart. We have to change the heart. And out of the heart come, as the scriptures tell us, comes an abundance of things. We really tell what's in a person by what's in their heart, by how they act. So to get to this point, now we're getting to the more practical aspects of discipleship. But it doesn't matter what issue they're struggling with. The four rules of communication almost apply to everything. And it's still something good that you talk about and you share with people. So as we look here at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 32, I'll go ahead and read it there. You see on page 73. You're welcome to follow along in your Bible. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is also the same that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. If we think about this, what that's talking about is Christ, okay? Well, Christ, he was crucified, buried, dead. He descended into hell. He rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he ascended into heaven, and we see that in scripture. So this is what it's talking about. It's talking about Christ. It's talking about here we are as members of his church. We walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You know, so that's a vocation is calling. In fact, the very root of that word of voca, or it comes from vocal. So vocation, others were called to do a work, all right? Now, many of us may be called to do work as a tradesperson or called to work with our children or called to work in an office or called to drive a truck or whatever the case may be. Those are our earthly vocations, just like Paul was a tent maker, all right? And he made some of his living, made his living doing tent making. But his vocation from the Lord was an apostle. And so, in fact, we read that here, what he wrote, okay? So he's talking about as we walk worthy of that vocation, with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, others, patience, forgiving one another in love, and during they keep the heaven, the unity of the Spirit. So he's going through all of this, basically saying that we've given been given a great gift by God through Christ, and he's given us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it talks about then how Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive. I mean, there's a whole theological discussion there that takes place, but essentially, when Christ descended into hell, nobody had ascended yet into heaven, as far as those Old Testament saints that had died. So, as we read about Lazarus and the rich man, there were two compartments in hell. There was torment and there was paradise. And so those believers that were waiting for the Messiah, as he descended into hell, or the center of the earth, he said, I'm the one you've been looking for, okay? I'm not quoting him directly. I'm just saying that they waited there and they were being held captive. And he released them from paradise in hell, okay, not the torment side. And he ascended with them into heaven. So he took them with him into heaven. So that's what this whole description is about. Verse 10, he that descended is also the same, that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. It's talking about this whole idea that as we are the, quote, prisoner of the Lord, as it said in verse 1, all right, he has taken us, we have literally become his bondservants, if you would. He has taken us into his captivity. He's taken us away from Satan's captivity. And now, what does he do? In verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So he gave different offices, you might say, or different positions within the church or the body of Christ that are apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, we don't have apostles anymore because the apostles, the last apostle died in 96 AD, and that was John. And so we don't have apostles anymore. And we look at prophets, those things that when we look at prophecy, God completed his word. So again, we don't really have prophets like they had back in the day when somebody said, thus saith the Lord. Now, we do get some people today that will say, well, the Lord told me A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Okay. Well, there's a problem in that. If that is true, then are we adding to God's word as we're warned about in Scripture? Or are our words now just as valid as Isaiah's words or Paul's words? Okay, so we have to be really careful. You know, it's one thing to hear that small voice of God that plants the idea of what we should be doing in light of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. but it's another thing to say, thus saith the Lord. And so that's why we don't have prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and those anymore. But all of our prophecy now is contained in Scripture. So we can see what the Lord has given us. And some evangelists, there are people that actually, you know, spend their time going out and sharing the gospel, which really all Christians should be doing. And some pastors and teachers. So notice he gives these positions. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's three things there. The perfecting of the saints, others becoming more like Christ, the work of the ministry of the local church and individuals, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, lifting one another up and supporting one another up. And that's really where discipleship comes in, to help perfect the saints, help one another do the work of the ministry, and to edify one another. And how long do we do that? Till we all come into the unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Now you look at that, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It kind of goes back to James chapter 1 again, where it talks about that if we seek wisdom, let us ask God that upbraids not and gives us it abundantly. But let us ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea being tossed to and fro. In other words, we don't have a foundation. We're just kind of blowing back and forth. And as a pastor I admire very much once told me, you know, he's all balled up in his faith, you know. And so when the storm hits, he's just blown everywhere. He doesn't know what to do. But as it goes on, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which, referring to Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's important. Edifying of itself in love. You know, it wasn't in selfishness. It wasn't lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride. It was in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness, or uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ, if be so that you have heard him and you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, that you be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right, so before we specifically look at the four rules of communication, let's look at two principles we should keep in mind so that we have a better understanding of the context of these rules. And I know there's a lot of scripture there, so we're going to break it down. So the first thing is number one, God has established a local church as the center of operations and the mission of sharing the word of God using the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in verses 1 through 10. Sharing the word of God involves individuals that make up larger groups of believers. In Ephesians 1:1, we were taught that the God has called us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The word vocation has the same root as the word vocal, as we mentioned before, which refers to someone speaking. In this case, a vocation is spoken, is a spoken calling by God. We also think of a vocation as an occupation or profession, when we think of profess, that we are called to do. Together, this verse is telling us that we should walk worthy of the occupation or profession which God has called us to work. In Ephesians 4, 2 through 6, we're given details about how we should carry out the work in a way that demonstrates that we are worthy of the work that God wants us to do, both personally and collectively as a local church. Personally, God wants us to do our work with an attitude of humbleness and meekness, with patience that demonstrates love for others above ourselves, striving to stay unified with fellow believers through the Holy Spirit, whom enables us to have peace with one another. When we can have peace with one another, then you, where it says you all, you are able to function as one body and one spirit, whom it is in us to be called in hope in Christ, our calling, our vocation. In Ephesians 4, 7 through 10, we learn about sharing the Word of God. Sharing the Word of God is done through the establishment of spiritual gifts given to each believer. We are taught that every one of us is also given grace by Christ according to the measure and gifting that God wants us to have. Finally, we find that the process of giving the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts to believers to do the work of our vocation or calling was instituted after Christ died on the cross. We're specifically told that Christ took the Old Testament believers out of paradise with him as he ascended to heaven, after which he sent the Holy Spirit to the believers that were alive on earth. And number two, God gave us certain roles in the local church so that the people can learn, avoid deception, and grow as a body to do the work of the Lord. If we think about it, God gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for a reason. Each person or believer that is in the church is called to one or more of these roles or vocations. In consideration of this fact, each person that God gifted in those roles must be an effective communicator to be successful in those roles. This is because each one of these roles is designed to communicate the Word of God for a variety of reasons and a specific time period when we stand face to face before God, perfectly changed into the image of Christ. All right, so now that we have established the context of how we're empowered by God to carry out our work, we can look at four specific areas or rules of communication as found in Ephesians 4, 15 through 32. Consider the following. Number one, be honest. Speak the truth in love. Shouting does not make it true. It's interesting that one of the most basic principles of communication is that the people communicating need to be able to trust one another. If people cannot trust one another to tell the truth, then all efforts to communicate will either come to a halt or the conversation will quickly escalate to an argument. Likewise, some think that if they increase the volume, that it makes what they are saying to be more true than what the other person says. This is especially common among children that will often argue without using any facts, but each child tries to shout down or shout louder than the other child to win an argument. I know when I was first considering these rules, I was pastoring a church in northern Minnesota and we had a Christian school there, and I remember these kids who were in the having lunch, and they were having a debate about something, and one was saying what they said and the other one would say what they said, and it just got louder and louder and louder. And I thought, you know, speak the truth in love, you know, that's the basic principle, but shouting doesn't make it true. And so it was like they were trying to be louder than the other person so that that would make their point more valid. Well, it didn't do anything other than make a lot of noise. So as we read before in Ephesians 14, 15 through 25, verse 15, starting there, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by which that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ, if so be that you have heard him, be taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're going to break down now what we just read, and this passage tells us several things about being honest and speaking the truth in love. First, it is a necessary part of our spiritual growth as we change in the image of Christ and do our member, our part as a member of the local church. And we see that in verses 15 and 16. Now, when you move on, though, therefore, it is not something that believers do. Instead, it is something that is common amongst non-believers that are motivated by carnal lust. And so that's referring to verse 17. Verse 17 talks about that we don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of our mind. And then this results in the inability to understand and see the biblical truth or logic in things, which prevents them from having a close relationship with God and others and makes them ignorant because their hearts are blinded to the truth. And that's verses 18 and 19. You read also Proverbs 21, verse 19. So again, if you're looking at verses 15 and 16, you know, that's what believers should do. If you look at 17, 18, and 19, it's not something that believers do. Instead, it's something that is common amongst non-believers that are motivated by carnal lust and results in the inability to understand and see the biblical truth or logic of things. Second, as we move to the next paragraph, Christ spoke the truth in love, and his example is for our learning. Verses 20 and 21. We learn from him and his word that we should put off the dirty old garment of corrupt lying and former unsaved ways of having conversation and communicating, and put on a renewed garment or a spirit-led way of doing the same in holiness as a new creature in Christ. Verses 22 through 24. And you can also read there the other passages. Finally, in the practice of putting away lying, we demonstrate our love for our neighbor because we are members of the body of Christ and seek to demonstrate to Jesus our love for him. And we can see that in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right, so that's the first part of that. You know, when we talk about the four rules of communication, that's important to understand. All right, number two, page 76, keep current, all right? Resolve issues today, do not bring them up tomorrow, Ephesians 4, 26 through 28, and we saw that earlier. In an earlier session, we learned about forgiveness. We found out that when forgiveness is asked and given, that the sin is removed from the relationship. Unfortunately, many people may say or even think that they have forgiven someone, but when the conversation goes bad, they reach into their bag of wayward grievances and pull them out to throw in the face of the other person. Remember, when forgiveness is asked and given, it cannot be brought up again, so it is important that we should resolve issues right away and not bring them up tomorrow. Consider the following passage as seen in Ephesians 4, 26 through 28. See that at page 77 at the top. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that the thing which is good that he may have to give him that needeth. This passage tells us two things about keeping current and resolving issues right away so that they are not brought up again. First, we notice that if we are angry, we address it right away so that it does not result in sin. We will not discuss at this point the principles of biblical anger management, but to say that no matter if anger is righteous or unrighteous, it must be addressed quickly. We see that in verse 26. If it is not addressed quickly, then it will be on our minds so that we continually think about why we are mad. This will give Satan's way of thinking a space in our minds and our thoughts, as we see that in verse 27. When we allow him space, we're drawn away by our own lust, which conceives sin and leads to bad communications and behaviors. Therefore, we must biblically resolve it by ingrafting the Word of God into our thoughts so that our thinking is led by the Holy Spirit. We will talk about this more when we discuss firestorm prayer. Going to bed angry is not a recipe for keeping current and resolving issues today, because the next day we'll be thinking about what we were thinking the day before, and before long we are all overwhelmed with the thoughts and bitterness in our minds that stop us from serving the Lord. Second, and finally, this is the one thing to resolve. It's one thing to resolve things biblically right away, but it's another thing to get back to doing what God has called us to do. Therefore, we must quickly re-engage in serving the Lord. In this verse, the person that was a thief stopped stealing and instead started working with his hands so that he could have to give to the others that have needs. Likewise, if we have a problem with forgiveness and letting things go without bringing them back up, when we must actively engage in resolving issues that we have and making deliberate effort to keep current in our thinking and communication with others by serving others. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. Build up, do not tear down. Avoid absolutes like always, never, and ever. We live in a time when people do not respect much of anything. We see this play out when someone makes a mistake or someone does or something that others do not agree with. Instead of communicating on the merits of what happened or discussing how to prevent the mistake from being made in the future, many will make it their life's mission to destroy the other person's emotional and even physical ways. Consider the following passage as seen in Ephesians 4, 29 through 30. We see there, top of page 78, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to allow the use of to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. This passage tells us two things about what our focus should be when we communicate. First, our focus should not be avoidance of breaking the law, but instead our focus should be on following the Spirit when we communicate. If we think about it, this thinking is commonly seen in how people attempt to change their behaviors and live a holy life for Jesus. They focus on living their lives according to the boundaries and guidelines of not breaking Old Testament law. Then, when they break the law, they see their failure as their inability to keep the law, which is discouraging. The scriptures are full of references that tell us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God because we cannot keep the law perfectly. Instead of focusing on continuing how not to break the law, we should focus on developing a relationship with Christ. This requires an active effort on our part to develop our relationship with Christ. Then, when we communicate, we are inspired by love to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and how we do it, knowing that He will not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Second, and finally, when we change our focus, the Holy Spirit changes our hearts so that when we try to discuss problems, our focus is not on how we can attack the other person, but instead, how can we attack the problem while respecting the other person? In doing so, we will not grieve or disappoint or sadden the Holy Spirit, whom has sealed us to the day of redemption or the day we stand face to face with the Lord. We see this played out when we give credit where credit is due and not shifting blame to someone for everything that is wrong by accusing them of always, never, or ever doing something. And I know we've all of us literally have had a time when we said, well, you always do this or you never do that, or, you know, it's like you never pick up your dirty clothes off the floor. I mean, really? Never, ever in their life have they picked up dirty clothes off the floor. So that's not really speaking the truth in love. And so what's happening now is we're not giving somebody credit for when they have picked up their clothes off the floor, as the example is. So you got to watch those words that are absolute, because it just paints a broad brush of total failure that they've never done anything right. And finally, we get to number four. Rule number four, act, don't react. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is probably, nothing has caused more problems in relationships than reacting to what is communicated without thinking. whether it is face-to-face communication or responding to an email or text, the urge to open our mouths and say something without thoroughly thinking about what we're going to say often proves to be devastating. In fact, in many cases, reacting has led to deadly consequences. Consider the following passage as seen from Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice or bad intent. Be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice that this passage focuses on what we should do. This is the result of a person that has matured in their faith and they put off any bitterness, wrath, anger, annoying, complaining, and belly aching, and evil speaking that is accompanied with the desire to do bad things to someone. They demonstrate or put on kindness, tenderhearted, forgiveness, which models Christ and his forgiveness for us. Practically speaking, when we follow this rule, we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We should take the time to hear both sides of the story before rendering an answer or an opinion. We can read that in James 1, 19 and 20 and 21. Also, if we remember the story about the woman way back in the beginning of our course, the woman who was caught in adultery, and what did Jesus do? He stooped down in the dirt and he drew in the dirt and let them say what they're going to say. And then he said what he said. And at the end of the day, he won the argument, not through fighting or bitterness or anything like that, but he actually was able to show them the error of their ways by demonstrating to them what they were doing. All right, we're going to move into the discussion part here. That's a short discussion, but we're looking at Proverbs 18, 13, 15, 17, and 19. Consider the things to do in the fourth rule of communication as follows. So we're looking at act, don't react, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. So, number one, what does Proverbs 18, 13 teach us about what we should do when someone is talking to us about a situation? Now, it says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So, when you think about that verse, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. When you think about that and then take a few moments to write down your answer. Okay, so we're going to move on now to number two. What does Proverbs 18:15 teach us about what we should do to prepare when we communicate? Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Okay, so what does Proverbs 18:15 teach us about what we should do to prepare when we communicate? Go ahead and write down your answer there, or some thoughts. And then when you're ready, we'll move on to number three. What does Proverbs 18:17 teach us about different perspectives when communicating? It says, quote, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him, unquote. So what does 18:17 teach us about different perspectives when communicating? Okay, number four, what does Proverbs 18:19 teach us about relationships or how relationships can impact communication? Quote, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So what does Proverbs 18:19 teach us about how relationships can impact communication? Go ahead and write down your answers there, and then when you're ready, we'll move on. All right, so what have we learned? By now, you should be able to start seeing that when you take the time to read what a verse says in the context along with other factors, you can learn many things. Overall, we have learned is found in Proverbs 18, 20 through 21 and Proverbs 18, 23 through 24. So 18, 20 and 20 through 21, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and the increase of his lips shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they have, that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 18, 23 through 24. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Hopefully, as you looked at those verses in Proverbs 18, if we think about it, I like to use these quite a bit for homework with folks, you know, have them go home and think about it. But if you look at it, Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth the mouth of you are here, it's folly and shame to him. You know, I know each of us are running into those situations where you go to tell somebody and they're light and they're not listening to you and they just want to, okay, just do this or just do that. They don't want to hear the rest of it. They want to make a decision without really getting all the facts. So it's folly and shame to the person that does that. Proverbs 18:15, or 18 verse 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the heart of the wise seeketh knowledge. So the prudent person is trying to understand more about it, and they're trying to know what happened or know what's going on. And when we're talking about being prudent, in other words, we're trying to make sure that we have the story straight before we really make a decision about something. In the ear of the wise, in other words, we're going to learn about it. We're going to learn about what happened. And when you talk about the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge, in other words, the Bible talks about knowledge being understanding of the holy. So as we learn from Scripture, it helps us gain knowledge and how to seek knowledge. And so we can apply it to what it is that we're communicating. And then number three, which is Proverbs 18:17, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes when you look at police operations, especially some of those, under operations in the United Kingdom or Britain, they'll go do all these interviews with different people in the neighborhood and people that knew them. And so when you hear this, quote, rush to judgment, it means that they really didn't go out and investigate. They just automatically picked out a suspect and went with that. Well, I like to think of it as when, you know, kids, and you have kids and one of them says, you know, Mom, Johnny hit me. And the first thing you hear is, Johnny, why did you hit your sister? Well, then you find out that the story is not exactly the first one said because you didn't get the full story. You didn't hear from the other person's side. And that's why we go back to, if you remember right, Matthew 18, where we go to one-on-one, and then we go with one or two others that every word could be confirmed. In other words, we're hearing both sides of the story. And so how many times have we heard of a crime story where, you know, someone says, I didn't have anything to do with that. It was just minding my own business. And then five other people, no, he wasn't minding his own business. He broke into that car. We watched him and he's on video. And so there's different perspectives that we have to keep in mind and be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then number four, remember we saw Proverbs 18:19 about how relationships can impact communication. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like bars of the castle. So the closer you are to somebody, the easier it is to hurt them. The harder it is sometimes to repair relationships because, you know what, you spend time with this person, there's trust that is built up and you violate that trust. And so that's why it's harder to be one in a strong city and their contentions, in other words, the arguments that they have back are like the bars of a castle. They're strong because they know you. They know all about you. They know what you mean when you say it they know what you what your strengths are, your weaknesses. So that's really a difference is that when you know somebody closely, that kind of holds us accountable. And that's really why there was a movement many years ago of people not living in big cities is because in a small town, when you do something wrong, everybody knows about it. You know, everybody knows your mama and your papa and your aunts and uncles and aunts and cousins. And if you did something, you know, at school, guess what? Your whole family knew about it before you even got home. Whereas you go into an area where there's so many people and so many people don't know you, you could do whatever you want. And there's a time, even today, that we still have it, but it's not as advertised as much. But, you know, somebody mugs somebody in the street, beats them up, and people, you know, are laying in the street. People just walk by. They don't even say anything because they don't want to get involved because they don't know this person. So with familiarity, you're able to know and understand things much better. All right, so as we said, that you should be able to start seeing what you, that when you take the time to read what a verse says in the context with other factors, you can learn many things. Okay, so we're going to wrap up now, page 81. As we've looked at the four rules of communication, we have seen that being honest, keeping current, attacking the problem, not the person, and acting, not reacting, are good rules to follow. However, if we consider these rules in light of the Old Testament commandments, They really should not be rules to follow, but merely indicators to show us how well we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our focus should be on allowing Christ to rule in our hearts so that we no longer focus on rules in our heads. All right, so our end of the session checkpoint and homework. Before you move on to the next session, you should be able to complete the following checkpoint correctly without looking at your notes. When you have successfully completed the checkpoint, then you're ready to move on to the next session. For homework, devote time before the next session to study it, write your answers, any questions, and add your own notes. May God bless you in your study. So in your checkpoint instructions there, read each rule of communication and find an example in the scripture where each rule might apply or what was used in the situation. Write down how the rule applies to the scripture you use. May God bless you in your study. Until we meet again, in Jesus' name, amen.